In this month of May, we honor mothers and we honor Mary. And I think it's appropriate, especially considering what we're going through right now as a country and as a church, to look at a title of Mary that may give us some consolation and some confidence in the things that we're facing in the world right now. All of you are familiar with the great litany of the Loretto, the various titles reascribed to Mary in which we ask her intercession and her help. And one of the titles, which I believe to be very appropriate right now, is a title, Mary, Help of Christians. This title goes back to about the time of the 19th century, when during the political wars in Europe and the Pope still had the Papal States, the Emperor Napoleon kidnapped Pope Pius VII and took him away. And during this time, the church in Rome ardently prayed to Mary to intercede to bring the Pope back, that he would be freed from prison and be able to go back to Rome to continue to lead the church. And through the prayers of these people in Rome, very unexpectedly, on May the 24th, 1814, the Pope was released, and he was able to go back to Rome and continue his mission of serving the church and leading the people of God. And for that reason, Pope Pius VII made May the 24th a feast in the city of Rome in perpetuity to the title of Mary, Help of Christians. It was through Mary's help that was brought freedom, and it was through Mary that the church would know peace. And out of that comes a Mass in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You may be familiar with some of these Masses. If you ever go to church on a Saturday morning and you see the priest with a blue book, a missal, instead of the red one, you might wonder what it is. Well, it's a collection of Masses in honor of the Mother of God, in which we honor Mary under certain titles, and we pray the Eucharist, we say Mass, that through her intercession, her Son will grant us what we need to be more faithful to Him. And in this Mass of Mary, Help of Christians, which was largely celebrated by the Salesians, and of course we can still use it today on Marian days that we can celebrate a Marian Mass, which is really any day, but particular except a feast, and mostly on Saturdays. There is a wonderful opening prayer. And in that prayer, it goes like this. Lord our God, you chose the mother of your beloved Son to be the mother and help of Christians. Grant that we may live under her protection and that your church may enjoy unbroken peace. So it's clear that because Mary is our mother in the order of grace, because she was given to us by her Son, not only that we care for her, but more importantly, that she care for us. It's a great source of consolation for us. Again, it's always clear when we think about the mystery of God, God does not want us to be alone. He did not create us to be alone. And he is constantly sending us signs and gifts of his presence and of his grace, largely through the Holy Spirit, but also through people. And of all the people he has given us to remind us constantly of him, it's been his mother. She who is full of grace is also our model of faith, our intercessor, all those various things. And so when we look at this Feast of Mary, the Help of Christians, we first and foremost recognize that this is not a new idea, that all throughout Holy Scripture, women have been intervening and interceding for people, before kings, before leaders, before enemies, all throughout the Bible. Think about it. In the book of Esther, we have this young woman who, under the reign of King Ahasuerus, was all of a sudden brought into his, lack of a better word, harem. And then one of Ahasuerus's generals wanted to destroy all the Jews. And it just so happened that Mordecai, who had raised Esther, went to Esther to tell her this. And she petitioned God for strength. And then she goes into the king to intercede for her people. And she wins their life. Another wonderful example of this is in the second book of Maccabees. Again, a political situation has come up in the world in which now the Jews are being persecuted And they're to be like the Greeks. And so in the second book of Maccabees, under the reign of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Jews are commanded to eat pork as a way of saying that they are just like everyone else, where Jewish law holds that because of the uncleanness of the pig, because it was imperfect in the sense it had a cloven hoof instead of a regular hoof, that they were not allowed to eat pork. They would become ritually impure. And as a common sense thing, pork has to be cooked in a certain way. And if you didn't cook it well, you became sick. And so maybe that was another reason that there was a dietary regulation. Anyway, Antiochus went to the Jews and said, to prove that you are with me and not against me, you must eat pork. And of course, we see with the Maccabees this constant rejection. We will be faithful to the Lord. We will be faithful to God's law. And we have in this, in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, the story of the woman with seven sons. And these seven sons were brought before Antiochus and told to eat pork, and each of them said no. And in the midst of all this, they brought in their mother, thinking that for the sake of their mother, she might be able to persuade them to keep their life. Well, they didn't quite know this Jewish mother, because that was not her goal. It's very interesting when you read 2 Maccabees chapter 7. It's interesting to see in verse 21, it says here, a very interesting way. When all of a sudden all the sons are brought before, what does she say to her seven sons, each of whom dies before her eyes? The Bible says, with a noble spirit that stirred her womanly heart with manly courage, she exhorted each of them in the language of their forefathers with these words, I did not know how you came into existence in my womb. It was not I who gave you the breath of life, nor was it I who set in order the elements of which each of you was composed. Therefore, since it is the Creator of the universe who shapes each man's beginning, as he brings about the origin of everything, he in his mercy will give you back both breath and life, because you now disregard yourselves for the sake of his law. So we see here the mother of the seven sons exhorting her sons to faith and to hope, to know that even if they give up their life here, there is the question of everlasting life. Really not a question. It's a fact. If they were live forever, she will get them back. And so she exhorts them to be constant, to be faithful. And we see here now, we go on and see Mary, now the help of Christians. Another example of a holy woman full of a noble spirit to do what? To protect and defend and encourage and love the people she has been given to. So when we see the Mass prayers in honor of Mary, the help of Christians, we read the opening prayer, and in the preface, the praise we give right before the Eucharistic prayer, the Church is teaching us something very important to keep in mind, because, of course, we too now are in a political situation. The government is asking us to do something, to support something financially, which we find contradictory to our faith and to our morals. And so while no one's going to be killing us yet, we don't worry about that. In other parts of the world, the people do profess their faith in the name of death, and Mary is always there to console them and to help them. But for us, oftentimes, we suffer a different type of death, a death of our reputation, the death of our good standing, the death of our reasonableness, where they spin the thing to say that we're against this and we're against that and we're anti-women, all these kind of things, which are out and out lies. All you have to do is see the full history of the Church and understand the dignity of the human person, which the Church seeks to protect, as well as the question of religious liberty. You would see all the lies are simply that, lies. So in this preface, we hear a very important thing that we can kind of grab onto today as we honor Mary as the help of Christians. The prayer goes like this. You chose the Immaculate Virgin Mary, the mother of your Son, to be mother and help of Christians, so that, under her protection, we might be fearless in waging the battle of faith, steadfast in holding the teaching of the apostles, and tranquil in the spirit of the storms of this world, until we reach the joy of your heavenly city. Well, let's take that apart, because what we see here is a model of acting, a model of living. As we remember, Mary is not just our intercessor and our advocate. She is a model for us of faith. And as we've seen the things that she's done in life, we know she's been not just the help of Christians, she's been the helper of Christ. One of the great titles of Mary, Associa Christi, the helpmate of Christ. Another way of looking at it biblically is we call her the new Eve, the mother of the living. And so in that sense, how does the mother of the living encourage us under this title of the one who helped Christ and the one who helped us by going to her son? Think in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the marriage at Cana. Son, they have no wine. And Jesus says, well, Mom, what's this got to do with me? My hour isn't here. Well, Mary, knowing what she is to be doing, goes to the sewer and says, do whatever he tells you, which is actually a word to us as well as to the steward. And actually, it's a word to the world that goes through all of time and history. Now, getting back to this preface, we see under her protection, what are we able to do? She's praying for us and she's encouraging us to do what? First of all, to be fearless in waging the battle of faith. That the most precious thing we have in our life is our faith. It is our belief that God is with us, that God has created us, that God is leading us to something great and glorious. And that love that God shows us gives us confidence and makes us fearless because we know no one can take our faith away. That cannot happen. We can give it up, but we cannot have no government, no leader, no person, not even the devil can take our faith away. And so we hear what? We will be fearless in waging the battle of faith. We engage the world. We engage our enemies. And we engage them in a way in which we present to them the truth, the unvarnished truth, the bare truth, in which we kind of lay out the whole nature of the universe, the whole nature of the human person, and the whole nature of our heart. That's the starting point, to be fearless in waging the battle of faith, not to be worried about losing tax-exempt status or not worried about being made to look foolish. Good Lord, when hasn't that happened? Fear is useless, the Lord has said. What is needed is trust. And Mary is the one here to encourage us to trust in the Lord. So, to be fearless, to be confident in waging the battle of faith. Secondly, and this is just as important, to be steadfast in holding the teaching of the apostles. The media, our political leaders, the world does not determine the faith. The faith has been given to us through time and space, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from Christ to the apostles, to the bishops, to the priests, to every single baptized person. We can know the faith. A weakness we have, and it's a legitimate weakness, is that we haven't, in many cases, been trained well in the faith. We might not understand not just what the church believes, but why the church believes it. And we need to know both. We need to know the what, and we need to know the why. And once we know the why, it helps us love the teaching even more because we recognize the purpose of it. And the purpose is always to do what? To make us holy, to make us better, to give us hope. And with that, of course, is always going to come the cross. It's always going to be self-denial. Those things can't be away from us. And so we have to be steadfast. And that means we don't negotiate away our faith. There are some things that we know in the history of the world that men and women have been, it's been worth dying for. So to be steadfast in the apostolic faith says we are not updating our faith. Our faith is the apostolic faith. We can trace that faith all the way back to the empty tomb. We can trace that faith all the way back to the cenacle where the apostles surrounded the Mother of God on that Pentecost Sunday, have that gift. not to negotiate it away, not to be ashamed of it, but to stand in it and say, this is what I believe. And today, that strength of principle is seen as a type of weakness. Oh, you should be able to compromise. You should be able to give and take. There are some things in life that you and I both know are non-negotiable, because if we begin to negotiate that, then everything is up for grabs and nothing has real and lasting value. Brings us to the third point. Now that we're fearless in waging the battle of faith and steadfast in holding the teaching of the apostles, this one is just as important. We are tranquil in spirit in the storms of this world. That's a very difficult one. Of all of them, it might be the hardest, to be tranquil in spirit in the storms of this world. When you have people yelling at you, when you have people calling you names, when you have people laughing at you and mocking you, our first response is to do what? To lash out, to strike forward, to get even, to inflict pain on others as they've inflicted pain on us. That is often our human response, our desire there. But that is not what Mary is helping us to do. She's helping us to remain tranquil. And again, we have a wonderful model of that in our Lord. When our Lord went before Pilate, went before the Sanhedrin, he didn't say a word. They yelled and they screamed and they carried on, and the Lord remained tranquil. Or even the story of St. Stephen, right before he was to be stoned, they were yelling and screaming at him, and they looked at his face, and his face was tranquil. It had the disposition of an angel. Nothing is going to upset us. Nothing is going to upset us to the point that we're going to lash out in anything but charity. A tranquil heart means we always act with love. We always act with kindness. It means that we present the truth, and we present the truth in charity. Oftentimes, I've found when I've had to do interviews with the media, and sometimes those interviews haven't been the most friendly. They've been trying to set you up. I've always learned a long time ago that when they start throwing the bait out for you to bite on, you just smile and pass it aside. You really want to upset some people when they start baiting you and you don't take the bait. Instead, you smile and you present it in a calm way, and you defend in a calm way, and you show the truth as you see it. It takes them off their game, because they want to find something about you that they can persecute, something that they can get people to turn against you. But when we come forward with a tranquil spirit and the storms are going, when everybody's going crazy and we're saying, no, this is what we believe and this is how we believe it, and I believe it with all my heart, and I believe it because it brings me great joy, and I know it'll bring you great joy, as St. Paul says, you heap burning coals upon their head. Why? Because we are acting out of a spirit of love, not out of a spirit of vengeance. And Mary is our help in that. Now, as you know, we need this title, Mary, the Help of Christians. The whole world needs Mary's help. But as I said, over the past 30 years or so, not a little longer, people don't know about the role that Mary plays in the life of a Catholic, and even some Catholics don't know it. And that's a great tragedy for us, because young people growing up in the midst of this crazy world and the crazy media and the culture, they need someone they turn to for help. That's the Mother of God. She'll bring us to her Son. She'll give us that clarity. She'll pray with us that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and strengthen us and love us and give us wisdom. It's all there. But young people, elderly people, all those things are important for us. So important that even in the history of the church itself, this title, Mary, Help of Christians, has a parallel prayer. It's a very beautiful prayer, and maybe you said it at one time or you knew it, but it's a prayer called the Memorare, a very simple prayer. It's a prayer saying, Mary, help us, that God has given us this great gift of his mother to be our advocate, to be our model, to be our guide, and to be our helper. She who helped the eternal word is now helping us. And that prayer, as we know, goes like this. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection implored your help or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer me. The beautiful prayer of intercession. Mary, remember me, because if you remember me to your Son, then I have nothing to fear. I can be steadfast in what I believe, and I can be tranquil in the storms of life, because I know I am not alone. You have prayed that I receive your Son, and your Son gives me the Holy Spirit. And so with that I say with all my heart, and I encourage you to say this as well every day, Mary, help of Christians, pray for us.